Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for a sermon on this, the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany, is our Gospel reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Our Gospel reading this morning continues right after the end of our Gospel reading last Sunday with more of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You may recall that Jesus began this Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, blessings from the mouth of God that turn the world upside down. God's way is not the world's way, because in the kingdom of heaven, it is the poor in spirit who are blessed, the powerless, and the ones who are persecuted. The Beatitudes are pure and unadulterated gospel. Then last Sunday in our gospel reading, we heard Jesus continue by telling his disciples that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. They have his word, which they confess, both the law and the gospel. And it is this word and this word alone that brings life and gives light to the world. But, Jesus says, do not think that his work does away with the law. Good is still good, and sin is still sin. That has not changed at all. So as we continue hearing Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount this morning, we need to hold in our minds that distinction between the law and the gospel. The law says, do this. The gospel says, believe this. Everything is already done. There is plenty of law in the Sermon on the Mount. That is true. We heard quite a bit of that just a moment ago as we are reading from Matthew chapter 5. In fact, in the original draft of this sermon, I tried to cover all of it, everything that Jesus talks about in our reading. And I found that my sermon at that point was 6 pages long. Now, normally my sermons are a little over 2 pages, so that gives you some idea. I thought that would be quite a way to go out on my last Sunday here. But this morning we'll just have to content ourselves with covering the first part of it and leave the rest of it for another time. Even though there is a lot of law in the Sermon on the Mount, the overall theme of this sermon is not the law. Jesus' theme is not do this, obey. The theme of the Sermon on the Mount is the gospel. Remember how we've already said Jesus started this whole sermon with blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That was the first thing that he said at the beginning of all of this. The theme of the entire Sermon on the Mount is, I bless you. You are blessed because you are mine. This is the world that I plan to create. This is who I am making you to be. So we heard from the Lord's mouth last Sunday these words. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's where our gospel reading last Sunday left off, to continue with what we just heard a moment ago this morning, where Jesus explains what he was talking about. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, the people whom Jesus says your righteousness has to be greater than, the scribes and the Pharisees were people who taught and believed that you can actually keep the law. You can actually do it. You can actually follow it. You can keep it perfectly. That's what they believed. That's what they would tell people. You can do it. You can follow the law. You can keep it. But the law, for them, the law that they said you can actually keep and follow, was only an outward law, only concerned with outward actions and things. So Jesus is now going to directly rebuke that idea that the law is actually something you can keep because it's only a matter of following outward things. Jesus is going to rebuke that idea with the words, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And each time Jesus takes a law that they were treating simply as a matter of the outward action, and Jesus is going to teach the reason for God's will behind the law, what true righteousness according to the law actually looks like, the way that God wants all people to live. So Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So, you haven't murdered anyone? Good for you. Even pagans know that they're not supposed to murder each other. But if you in any way hate your brother or your sister, this is a sin. On the last day will earn you the fires of hell." This is not something to be brushed aside and say, "Oh, it's no big deal. I haven't actually done anything." You see, that's what the Pharisees and the scribes taught. They taught, as long as you have not actually physically murdered somebody, then you have not broken the fifth commandment, then you have kept it. Jesus says, that's not what the commandment's about. That's not how it works. This is serious business. Life and death business. We could even say eternal life and eternal death business. It's so serious and so important that Jesus goes on to say, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." That is how important this is to Jesus. And if it's important to Jesus, then it ought to be important to you and to me. If you come to the altar, kneeling before God, seeking forgiveness from Him, and you remember that you have a problem of unreconciled sin with your brother or with your sister, either because they have sinned against you or because you have sinned against them, either one, go and be reconciled to them. Do not hold a grudge in your heart. Do not think that it is okay to ask for forgiveness from God for your sins when you are unwilling to forgive your brother or your sister. And yet, how often have I done just that? How often have you? How often do I hold a grudge in my heart against my brother or my sister, and instead of going to them and talking about it, I go and talk about it with everyone else in town, except for them? If you have something against someone, or if you know that someone has something against you, go. Jesus says, go. Go and be reconciled to them. If you or I hold a grudge in our heart against someone else, Jesus says this is breaking the fifth commandment. It is murder, just as if we'd killed someone with our own hands. Now, you may ask, well, what if I try to be reconciled with someone but he won't reconcile with me. The point is that God wants reconciliation. Now, you cannot control what someone else does. That is true. But you do everything in your power to be reconciled. Jesus continues, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And yes, the other way around is true too. Every woman who looks at a man with lustful intent has already committed adultery with him in her heart." So the Pharisees and scribes taught, as long as you haven't actually done it, you've kept this commandment too. Jesus again says, no, that's not how it works. Adultery means to mix two things together that are not supposed to be together. So this is not just about not sleeping with someone you're not married to, although that is a big part of it. But this has to do with God's intention and design for marriage, which is one man and one woman united into one flesh. But occasions and opportunities for adultery of the heart are all around us every single day. So what should we do? Well, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, throw it away. For it is better to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Jesus is dead serious. If you intend to keep the law, if you think you can follow it perfectly, if you intend to find, to earn, to achieve a righteousness that comes by following the law, this is what it's going to take. Remember, Jesus is teaching against the idea that you can actually keep the law the way that God intends it to be kept. So if you think that you can follow the law perfectly, this is what it's going to take. And even that will probably not be enough. At this point, it probably would be good to be reminded that the law is good. Sometimes, especially as Lutherans, we can have this idea that the law is bad and the gospel is what's good. But that is not accurate. Both the law and the gospel come from God. And because it comes from God, the law is good. Now, it's true that the law can be difficult to hear. And because it can be difficult to hear, it's always tempting for us to try to water it down or minimize it. But because it comes from God, the law is good. The law is not good for earning righteousness. That's where we often get things wrong. That's where the scribes and Pharisees got things wrong. We think that we can earn righteousness by keeping it, by following it. The law is not good for earning righteousness because, despite what the scribes and Pharisees taught, it cannot be kept. Even if we pluck out eyes and cut off hands, we cannot keep it. The law is not good for earning righteousness. But the law is good because it shows us the way that God created the world to be. It shows us the way that God created us to be. When we believe in the one who said, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it," this law that we are hearing and thinking about and contemplating this morning, this law is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus, who never hated or held a grudge in his heart against his brother, even when his brother was spitting in his face and wedging a crown of thorns down on his head. Jesus, who never lusted after a sister, never looked for any other bride other than his church. In all things, Jesus brings faithfulness and the fulfillment of the law, which is nothing other than love and mercy for you and for me. Jesus has been teaching the fullness of the law, which is fulfilled in him. So, as we follow him, we strive to do the same things. We strive to live this way because we know that this is how he created us to live. This is how he created us to be. And if we say, well, I have faith in Jesus, so I don't need to bother about trying to follow the commandments, then we show that we have no idea what having faith in Jesus really means. We strive to live by it because that's how he created us to live. To not hold grudges, but to seek reconciliation. To seek faithfulness in our relationships and to encourage other people to seek faithfulness in theirs. These things are not the path to salvation. Salvation has already come in Jesus. That's why he started off the Sermon on the Mount with these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is. Jesus did not say, blessed will be the poor in spirit because the kingdom of heaven will be theirs after they do all these things I'm telling them to do. No. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Is. Right now, you have the kingdom. You've already got the kingdom. Jesus said that before he said any of the rest of this stuff. That was the first thing he said to you. Blessed are you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus says, you've already got the kingdom. You're in the kingdom because of me and what I have done for you. Your sins are taken away and forgiven. You are in the kingdom. You have it. It is yours. So now let me tell you how people in the kingdom live. The kingdom is received through faith in who Jesus is and what he has done. He has blessed us as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And again, remember, you already are those things. Jesus didn't say, follow these steps and you'll become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. No, he says you already are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So this is what it means to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He has blessed us as the salt of the earth and the light of the world by his death in our place for our sins and his resurrection for us. All of this now comes to you this morning in his word spoken and heard and believed. This flows from Jesus into you. In the bread and wine, which is his body and blood. From him to you, and then from you, it flows out to your neighbor. The people with whom you live and work and interact. So that you can live the way God created you to live. So that you can serve and help your neighbor. All his days and all of yours. Amen.